And that's the world we live in today. Refused to believe. You know, a good movie to see is Lee Strobel's movie on A Case for Christ. If you haven't seen that yet, it's out on DVD, I think, or on demand, but it's one man's story who was an atheist and how he came to believe as an investigative reporter, just laying out all the evidence. But most of the time his story was, one of the people he interviewed said the same thing: if you refuse to believe, then you will never believe, no matter how much evidence comes back. I am grateful that I was raised in the home that I was raised in. Raised with the parents, the grandparents I was raised in, it was impossible for me to be an unbeliever. It's just not happening. It's not gonna happen. I don't need apologetics. I enjoy it, I study it, I read it all the time. Pretty good at it. But I realize if someone refuses to believe, I can argue till the chickens come home or the chickens roost or whatever, the cows come up, whatever that old farm term is. They're not gonna believe, and I'm just gonna get mad. You fool, I'm gonna stop casting my pearls before swine. And now I'm conforming to the pattern of this world again and not believing in the resurrection that makes us new. Sometimes arguments just, they don't win it. But I do believe what can turn someone, or help to turn someone, is seeing Christ in that individual, the hope of glory, where this person was a certain way this way, and now they're not anymore. And not just because they're parroting actions or parroting words, but they actually think that way. They're actually starting to think a different way. Our world refuses to believe, verses 8 through 11. Verses 12 through 14, he appeared to two disciples, it says right there, one of them named Clopas in Luke chapter 24, we find that account right there. Don't know if he changed figures or he just had a darker color of hair. However, they didn't recognize him because that was God's doing. And he tested them. He tested them and they had unbelief. Their belief, they were despair, they were discouraged. And then he said, how slow are you to believe all that the prophets wrote and spoke about me? How foolish you are to not believe these things. And then he broke bread with them at the dinner right there and prayed for the bread as they're getting ready. And then they recognized him. They were reminded when they started breaking bread with him. And later on they said, our hearts are burning when he was speaking to us. So these guys come back and they don't believe them. Unbelief and hard hearts go hand in hand. So when our hearts are hard, the next thing to go is, did it really, really happen? You know, Jesus made appearances for approximately a month and 10 days, about 40 days, it says in Acts chapter 1, the second book of Luke. For 40 days, he appeared to, and we saw this right here, but he appeared to different people. I did a little search through the New Testament. I may not have gotten them all, but in Mary Magdalene, we see it right here in Mark 16, 9 through 11, also in chapter 20 of John. He appeared to these other women in Matthew 28, 9 through 10, the other women that were here, Mary, mother of Joseph, and Salome. These two disciples we just read about in Mark, Cleopas was one of their names. He got on board. Perhaps he was the spokesperson. Seems like the one who is the spokesperson, they make it in the book. You ever notice that? Well, what happened to the other one? Well, the other one didn't say anything. He just kind of, I'm with him. But the one that was a spokesperson said, I saw it, I talked to him, blah, blah, blah. That's the one that kind of makes it in the book. I think the Holy Spirit says if we're speakers about Jesus Christ, that's indicative of how he feels about us. Then to the 10 without Thomas, doubting Thomas in John chapter 20, he appeared to the 10. There was only 11. Judas had already, his hardness and unbelief led him to the ultimate suicide, killed himself, hung himself. But the 10 without Thomas, he appeared to them, talked to them. Then after that, he appeared not long after, a couple of weeks or a week or so, a couple of days, to the rest of the apostles, the 10 plus Thomas, because Thomas was in the midst of it saying, I don't believe it. Because he was still in that mode of refusing to believe, choosing. It's too hard to believe. Maybe Jesus will ask him, where were you? Why were you with your brothers when I showed up the first time? Whatever. Why do we believe sometimes, refuse to believe something? I think that's something that people have to answer within themselves. In this case here, he said, until I touch the wounds, put my hand in his side, I will not believe it. All of a sudden, Jesus appears. Bam, boom. Come here, come here. Touch this. And it says in Mark's account right here that he rebuked them or reproached them because they did not believe those who'd seen him after he had arisen. There was a little arguing going on right here. Because that's what happens when someone, when a believer believes and a weaker believer doesn't believe, it usually evolves into or devolves into an argument. Did Jesus really say that? Did he really mean this? Then, of course, with Thomas, he says, after Thomas says, wow, you are. This is a glorified corpse, a raised back to life, glorified body. He touched the wounds. I don't know how they looked, if they were scarred over or still holes. Who knows? But he was convinced. He said, my Lord and my God. He said, you believe now because you've seen. And blessed are you. Blessed are the ones who have never seen with their physical eyes, but yet they believe. I'm grateful to God every day of my life. Again, for my grandparents. Like I said, I was surrounded. There was going to be impossible for me to wrestle with the resurrection. Never have. I've had my thoughts, but always believed it in a deep emotional, psychological sense. And every funeral I ever went to, Jesus is going to make all this pain right. He's going to get this fixed. He's going to make all things new. He's going to get this right. Somehow. I don't know how that's going to work, but I believe it with all my heart. It's going to be right. About 21 years old, when I started studying the gospel and what the resurrection would mean for me, I said, I've got to get me right. He's going to get things right, but I got to get my, because of that, I've got to get myself right. I got to get in a right mode of thinking and live a resurrection life. Isn't that what the gospel is all about? To seven disciples fishing with Peter right there, John 21, of course, he called Peter back to love him. If you love me, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, I do love you, Lord. You know all things. I love you. I even love you with phileo love, you know, or agape love. I am your friend. Not going to deny you anymore. You're going to be crucified. That's basically what Jesus said. At the end of your life, Peter, didn't tell him when, at the end of your life, you're going to be crucified by the Romans. The same ones who killed me, the same empire, I'm going to kill you too. Same way. Different, but the same. What about John? How's he going to die, Lord? How come he's not getting any treatment right here in this particular devotional that we're having? Breakfast devotional, men's breakfast, right? What about John, huh? What's that to you if he remains until I return? What is that to you? Now, was Jesus meaning John could live for another 10,000 years or 2,000 or 3,000? Or was he referring back to his return in the destruction of Jerusalem? Because John was alive for that. Maybe both. Either way, I don't think he was addressing all that much with that. Some people start saying John would live forever, that John is still walking out around the world somewhere, you know, in disguise. That's not what he was saying. What he was saying, what does that matter to you, what happens to John? Peter, you follow me, Peter. You follow me. Like you said, even though all will fall away, I will not. You follow me, Peter. And for the rest of his life, Peter remembered that and lived that way. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul said he appeared to 500 people at one time in those 40 days. Same passage, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 6. He appeared to his little brother, his little half-brother James. Now remember John chapter 7, when before the feast, when Jesus said, I'm not going to go up to the feast, and the brothers actually told him, you got to go up to the feast. If you want to be a public figure, go in there, show people your powers. Show people your awesomeness, your incredible charisma, your leadership. Show it to him, because it says in that passage, verses 1 through 7 of John 7, that they didn't believe in him. So he appeared to his brother James. Brother James, he wrote the epistle of James. That's who wrote that. And his brother Jude, the other one, wrote that. Showed up with Peter. I mean, with Paul. Appeared to Peter. Paul said he appeared to me as one untimely born. In Acts chapter 8, chapter 9, and he goes on to describe it later on in the book of Acts. As he was blinded for 3 days, praying and fasting for salvation, because he realized I was opposing Jesus every step of the way. I refused to believe he resurrected, so he appeared to me. The resurrection changes our way of thinking, that it's possible to resurrect. It's possible that somehow or another, our bodies will resurrect when we die. I'm looking forward to that. I was thinking about that last. I was watching a Twilight Zone, I think it was yesterday, by some old people. And these old people always want to be young again. I said, that'd be good to live 8, 9 years old. Man, I was so carefree. Didn't have to take baths. It was impossible to not learn personal hygiene in the house that I lived in. But just that freedom. I don't smell bad to myself, but clearly my grandmother has a problem with it. My grandfather as well. I remember that time, one time, and I'm just side point. My grandmother pulled the sheets back. Me and my friend were sleeping, pulled the sheets back from the foot of the bed, and there's our feet sticking out, encrusted with like crescent moons of dirt on our toenails. On the side of the feet, just dust and dirt and sweat and grime. Oh, she lit into us right there. Those were clean sheets. She lit into us. We were both in that bathtub within about 5 minutes. But the carefree life of a child, you know, that Twilight Zone, he said, I want to play kick the can again. And he convinced all the other old timers there and the women as well, let's go play kick the can. If we really believe it with all our heart, we could be young again. And of course, they disappeared. And the one man who didn't believe, the old guy he was out there looking at, and he saw his little friend. He said, we grew up together. Don't you know me? He's an old man. And of course, they go off into, I guess, Elysium or the Twilight Zone, you know, and forever young. And I thought about this. Lord, does that happen when we die, when we are resurrected? Do we resurrect back when we're like little kids like that? Oh, well. Either way, it's going to be good. It's going to be better than it is now. Right? Whether it was at our prime in our 20s when we could still dunk a basketball or have six packs, you know, instead of kegs, you know. However it is, I don't know. I really don't care. All I care about is that he'll be there, and I'll see him, and it will all have been worth it. And there'll be no more temptation. There'll be no more tension inside the brain, always pulling us away. Jesus made all these appearances for a reason, so that these people's lives would change. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, if you turn over there, he says, for the love of Christ, in verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. All these things are from God. If anyone who is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. In other words, God always means for resurrection power to take place in our life. At our conversions, it's an explosion, right? Not like the Big Bang, which is a theory. It's a real explosion of newness of life. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us. What does it feel like? I don't know. Maybe there's more hope. I think so. A joy, a gratitude, a security, a belief, a commitment to live a certain way. Because I'm a new creation. That's God's doing. But now I've got to walk with him to allow these things to change. Because I know in my mind, I still think certain ways. I was doing some research on some things here regarding spiritual formation and Lectio Divina. If you ever heard about that, if you did the Good and Beautiful God, you understand. It's not a magic potion or a magic practice. It's just simply taking the mind and the heart of God, which is in His Scripture, whether it be difficult times, great times, normal times, whatever it is, taking it in and repetitively praying through it and thinking through it. Like that Psalm 16. I keep the Lord always before me because He's at my right hand. I will not be moved. That's Jesus on the cross. That's Jesus saying, I will not come down from the cross. I'm going to keep moving forward because He's at my right hand, no matter how difficult it is. Therefore, He says, my heart is glad. There's joy right there. I'm secure in the Lord. To live like that in every aspect of life, that's a new creation. My soul rejoices, and my body rests secure. They may be tearing my body to shreds, but it rests secure because it's the Lord's body. Last week, we looked at Romans 16 to close out before communion, talking about our burial. Our baptism is a burial into His death and His resurrection, His death, burial, and resurrection. You know, that baptism is not a one-time thing. Yeah, maybe the event itself was a one-time thing. You go down in, you come out. But what Jesus meant when He says, go make followers, make students, make disciples of every person on this planet, baptizing them, immersing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He meant that life to be a total immersion for the rest of their lives, that we're immersed in that for the rest of our lives. I still think things that I thought as a little kid that are bad. Do you? Do you still think? I still think that way. That thing got me in trouble because many times what I think, I'd say, well, what did you say? Well, we say what we think, right? Well, from the overflow of the heart, the mind, the heart, the mind, the mouth speaks. So I'm going to suppress the mouth. So I was studying these things and have been studying for the last 10 years. Neuroplasticity. Neuroplasticity. That means that our brain, our synapses, neural pathways, they take certain highways if we think a certain way. Whether it be negative, whether it be positive. That's where bad habits and good habits come from. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 7. I think as we embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ, becoming a new creation, we start thinking differently. So the sense of studying something like the Sermon on the Mount and memorizing things from that, or the Psalms, or whatever else is going to help you. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The love of Christ compels me. Whatever it is. God has designed us so that we can recreate new pathways. So if I have a pathway of addiction over here, God will counter it, but I've got to attend to it. I've got to intentionally start thinking through this scripture, the opposite of it. That's why idolatry is at the very top of the Ten Commandment list. This is just one of the blessings of Jesus' resurrection and what it implies for all of us. Because there's so many good things here, but we've got to intend to it. And it's beyond just having a quiet time every day, guys. Reading a scripture here and praying and going about our day and not thinking about God the rest of the day. No, thinking about God and what God says and what God does all day, throughout the day, especially through the difficult times. This is what Leonard Matheson, in his work on this concept of our brain and how it works. At one time, he was an atheist, and now he is a counselor who is a Christian. And he became one because he worked with patients who had terminal illnesses, patients who perhaps lost all use of their limbs. And one in 1970, he was a young man who needed somebody to actually suction mucus out of his lungs, otherwise he would drown in it. He had a muscular degenerative spinal disease. And he learned from this young man this, because he said this guy was happy. He had one goal in life, and that was to kiss Jane Fonda, because he watched Barbarella. You guys know what's Barbarella. Don't worry about it. It's not a good movie for you to watch. But anyway, that was his goal in life. And at the end of his life, before he died, actually, he was part of a foundation by which a lot of Hollywood stars were helping with this particular disease, and he was kind of the poster child for it. So Jane Fonda was there, and he actually got his kiss. And this is what he said: these things helped me because I said, how could God allow something so bad to happen, yet this kid is so joyful? Because he's a Christian. He's a follower of Jesus Christ. He embraces these words, not just as poems, but actually words that help him to think a different way. Here's some of the quotes from the book, Leonard Allen's article, actually. Joy is our brain's natural response when we are closer to God than we are to our circumstances. This is a brain expert. Joy, which is a secure feeling that all is well regardless of what's going on. All is well because it's well with God. He says this because what we see in the promises of God is optimism. There's always a good story, right? I'm going to be mistreated. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to raise back to life. I'm going to go before you when I rise, and I'll make everything new. I'm going to correct everything. He says this: optimism improves our health. Our immune system is healthier, our stress responses calm down, and depression is avoided or resolved just by this simple fact of being optimistic in life. He's talking about having meaningful goals, and doesn't the Christian life give us meaningful? What's a greater goal than to become like Christ, to be formed in the image of Christ or conform to his likeness? Because when he comes back, we'll see him and we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is because we'll be like him. Here's what he says: meaningful goals pursued with optimism pull us into a valued future. You can't get a better value than being with the Lord for eternity, when everything's made right, where there's nothing but forgiveness and the experience and the blessing of restitution, a renewed call, a fresh start. That's our life today and for into eternity. Pulls us into a valued future. Having something to live for helps each day become valuable and encourages our engagement in life. That's all that Jesus' teachings are. They're not punishment. They're to make us better, to think better. So this passage makes a lot more sense, and then we'll enter into communion in Colossians chapter 3, and I want to read the first 17 verses, and I found it, this passage right here, to be so vital to changing my thinking, especially during the most difficult circumstances of grief, of sorrow, of mourning, anticipatory grief or belated peace or deferred grief with no peace, or whatever it is, and especially during good times when things are really going good. This is what Paul wrote to the Colossians in verse 1. He's talking about resurrection. Therefore, because this is what a resurrected life looks like for us, day to day, to day to day, to day to day. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Isn't that optimistic? Isn't that an awesome promise? Isn't that an incredible, like, next time you start feeling down, memorize this passage, line by line, statement by statement. Overwhelmed. And so whatever you're feeling overwhelmed by, whatever circumstance it is, even if it's a great goal or a great achievement, it's going to pale in comparison when you really think about this. And this valued future, this meaningful goal, for you, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed in glory. That's the promise. Therefore, he says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, agape, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, through him, to God the Father. We have the instruction manual on how to live the resurrected life. Just as he's resurrected, you're resurrected to a newness life. If you've been raised in Christ, then he says, do this, do this. Note what I mean, do this, do this, do all the way down in these first 17 verses. Do this, make positive. These are the things that destroy you, he starts out. Offering your members of your body to all this negative stuff, this sinful stuff. Then he goes into the positive, which is more motivational than the other one. The other one, well, I can't have my fun anymore. See, that mind is not set on things above. A mind that understands there's bad things that come from that. Passing pleasures of sin, yeah, bad things come. Discouragement, guilt, shame, confusion, anger, hatred, resentment, bitterness, abusiveness. But then he jumps into all the good things. Clothe yourself with the clothing of Christ. So when you find yourself in the midst of the negative, it's good to get in there and start saying, I'm going to do this, Lord. I'm going to do this. Do all in the name of the Lord. Why? Because he resurrected so that we could live a resurrected life. Teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Teach. When a Christian is not teaching, the word of God's not dwelling in you richly. You ever notice that when you're not teaching somebody about Christ? Right? It's got to dwell in us richly because it is rich. It's valuable. These people understood what they understood. Whether the people believed him, refused to believe him, did not believe him, whatever it was, they continued speaking, which is going to be next week's story. We looked at the suffering, the crucifixion, the burial, and now the resurrection of Christ. And the Holy Spirit says, what's your resurrection story like? What's your resurrection life like? What are you afraid of? Because God blasts through all of our fears. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Let's go ahead and share in communion and think about these things. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17 this week. Spend some good time praying through this passage, taking it apart piece by piece, especially verses 1 through 4, and then the last segment right there where we need to clothe ourselves with the clothing of Christ. Let's stand and get ready to share in communion. I believe everybody in here, at least most everybody, believes in the resurrection, right? If you do, live that moment of resurrection life in your baptism. Commit to God this week to live with that same passion and desire. God, give me that passion and desire that I had in the waters. If you've never been baptized, then you need to please get with somebody and say, I want to live this resurrected life. I want to be buried and resurrected in a newness of life. Because when he comes back, I want to see him like he is, and I want to be like him. However that all plays out, amen? May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May he shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise your holy name with hearts full of gratitude that we can live this life. We know, Father, in the short amount of time that we have today and all days, Father, that we can't cover all the beautiful blessings. But with those that we have talked about, that you have, Father, laid out in your beautiful word for us, may we live these things this week. Father, thinking about Jesus Christ and him on the cross, Father, knowing how the story turned out, knowing, Father, that he did not make a comeback. He won a victory in every step, Father. When he was judged unjustly, he won the victory there. Heavenly Father, when he was crucified and tortured and crucified, he won the victory there. When his corpse laid in the grave Friday through Sunday, he won the victory there. When he raised back to life, he won the victory. Father, may we live that same victory as we think about the body and the blood of our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, live powerfully in us this week, no matter what our circumstance or wherever we're at. May our hearts for you grow with more and more love and more gratitude every day. Father, heal our hurts. Any obstacles we have, please remove them. Father, make our mind like your mind. Help us to think about our thinking on a regular basis, Father. Do away with the negative thinking, the patterns that we have in our thinking, and create in us, in our mind and our hearts, the mind and the heart of Christ, Father, because we do love him and we want to be like him in every way. Thank you, Father, for not giving us what our sins deserve. As we take this bread that represents his body, Father, we're grateful. May today represent our gratitude, and tomorrow, until we meet again, to share communion again next week, Father, may we live every day walking in a way worthy of the body of Christ. Father, as we share in the cup that represents the blood of the new covenant, Jesus' precious blood that cleanses us from all of our sins as a perpetual shower every single day, Father, as we walk in your presence, in your light. Thank you, Father, for the cleansing, the forgiveness, the restorative power of the blood of Jesus Christ in our lives. Father, we thank you for all these things, and we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.